Hartford Community Church's podcast for April 8th, 2012. This was our Easter Sunday service. What a fantastic time to celebrate the risen Christ. Today, this is what Terry spoke about. Christ, the facts and the person. The resurrection, it was the single biggest event in history. But it's more than facts. Faith is not believing in statements about Jesus, but in Jesus Christ, the person. Thanks for joining us today.
Over death by death, come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
All right, I'm going to do something that I don't ever do. I'm going to tell a joke in church, and it's not that funny of a joke. So you could say, well, why tell a joke that's not that funny, and then why tell it on Easter? Well, I'm telling you this joke because it shows how joyfully the truth of God contrasts with the sad truth of man. And I did laugh when I first heard it, and I laughed because it's true and because it's so sad. So in the joke, there's a man trying to talk another man off of a bridge. The man's thinking about taking his life, jumping off a bridge. And so I'll be the man trying to talk the guy off the bridge. Are you a Christian or a Jew or a Hindu or what? I'm a Christian, he said. Me too. Protestant, Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Protestant. Me too. What denomination? Baptist. Me too. Northern or Southern? Northern. Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? Conservative. Me too. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region? Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region. Me too, small world. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lake Region's Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said Council of 1912. I said, you're a heretic, go ahead and jump. Now, the point of that joke is that it's very sad and very true. It can be so confusing. There are 38,000 denominations in the world. 38,000. Not religions, Christian denominations. 38,000. And I'm going to tell you, if you've not been confused by it, a lot of people haven't or I can't count the folks who've told me, Terry, it's just so confusing to me. There's just so many of you. You have so many ideas, so many different views. It's just hopelessly confusing to me. Is that the case? And I like to share with you, we're going to do this message in parts. This first part is if you're hopelessly confused, I'd like to give you hope and deconfuse you. There's a bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Jesus is God. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. And Jesus rose from the dead. That's the bottom line. You say, come on, Terry, you need to know more than that. Really, like what? What? You need to know more than that to grow in your faith, but not to begin it. How much does a child have to grasp in order to be born again? I've known children that were very, very small, and they encountered Christ and were transformed. How much theology did that kid have? Listen to this story, Luke 23. There was two criminals dying on the cross besides Jesus. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus and said, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him and said, don't you fear God since you are under the same sentence? We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he looked at the Lord and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. How much theology did that man dying of torture really have? What do you think? I'll tell you what he didn't have. He hadn't been baptized. He hadn't tithed. Hadn't gone to church. Hadn't shared the gospel. Hadn't had theology classes. Hadn't been to Sunday school. What did he get? He knew he was a sinner and his sins deserved death. He knew Jesus was dying unjustly. Not for his own sins. He knew that Jesus was dying unjustly. He recognized Jesus was a king, that his death was not going to defeat him. And he asked Jesus to save him. He He put his hopes for eternity in Jesus Christ. And what was the result? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth means a spoken confession of an inward faith. That's what it means. It doesn't mean there's magic in the words. It means that when you confess Jesus is Lord, you're saying what's going on inside your heart. Believe in your heart means that saving faith is not just believing a set of facts. The heart in the Bible is the thinking, choosing, deciding part of you. In Americans, it means mostly your emotions. In the Bible, it means mostly your will. So to believe in your heart means that you're choosing to trust Christ with your whole being. It can be confusing, but it doesn't have to be. To enter into a relationship with Christ that will transform your life and give you peace with God means to believe that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I cannot save myself. That Jesus died on the cross to save me. That he rose from the dead, proving that he's God. And that I say yes to his invitation. Yes, come into my life. I'll give you my life. Come into mine. I don't know for a fact, only God knows, but I would assume there's probably someone here who's never given their life to Christ. It doesn't mean you're not a good person compared to other people. It just means you've never actually came to the place where you transferred trust from yourself to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been hopelessly confused by all that's out there, by all the different disagreements, but also maybe the way that believers have acted. Please don't use that as an excuse to keep you from life. I acted like a fool a lot, but I hate for you to hold that against my dad. And Christians have acted foolish frequently, but that doesn't change the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you've never asked Christ to come into your life, there's nothing magic about these words. It's the authentic cry of your heart that God hears. And if this is really what you believe, then say this prayer to God in your heart and God will save you. You probably won't feel something magical happen. You might. Some people have. You may not feel electricity. Some people have. Most people haven't. But if you make this confession of faith in your heart, Jesus will move into your life and begin to change you from the inside out. It's a transaction of faith. Let's pray together. I'll lead you in a prayer. You can pray something like this. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my sin. I need a Savior. I do believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I believe you rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but as best I can, I believe it. And right now, I give you my life. I invite you to come into my life and make me new from the inside out. Help me to follow you. Thank you, in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, if you've invited Christ in your life, it'd be really important for you to tell somebody. Tell somebody today. It doesn't take much knowledge, information to start, but it does take some help to grow, and you want to grow. Hugh Hefner is the founder of Playboy, and he's a man that Satan's used to destroy many lives, and he was being interviewed a few years back by a guy named Lee Strobel. And Lee Strobel was a reporter who used to be an atheist, and in his investigation of the resurrection, he became a follower of Christ. And so he was interviewing Hefner as part of a book he was writing. And Hefner said, they came around the resurrection, and Hefner said that the resurrection, if it really happened, changes everything. Hefner said, I don't believe it. And he never had investigated the historical evidence behind it, but he said, if it happened, it changes everything. Now, there is conclusive historical evidence for the resurrection if you've never studied it. I'd be glad to give you some books you can read. Modern history, there have been a number of men who set out to disprove the resurrection, and in their attempts to disprove it, have become followers of Christ because the evidence is so conclusive. but Hefner, who's wrong about most things in life, was right about this. Everything hinges on the resurrection. It changes everything. If it's true, it confirms the Lord's identity as a unique Son of God, the Savior of the world, and opens up everything. It becomes a hinge point for all of human history. The resurrection is the biggest news story in the history of the world. For many, Easter is not as significant as the Super Bowl, the Final Four, or the next iPhone release. It just doesn't even come close to those things. At the mall yesterday, Christy and Casey were shopping, and I got a lot of reading done. It was great, and I really like Kindle. It's good to have a book everywhere you go. And I was listening to these two ladies talk, and one lady who was checking out another lady said, "What are you going to do for the Easter holiday?" And she said, "Oh, not much, you know, just hang out, relax, not do much." And as I listened to her conversation, there was no talk at all of the resurrection, of what Easter is. And I think that for most of society, Easter is detached from the reality of the resurrection. And part of the reason is that people see little connection between historical events, things that happened in the past, and their contemporary lives. So the Puritans, the Pilgrims, George Washington, Abe Lincoln, these are just a bunch of long dead people with no significance for our lives today. And they don't. We don't stop to think about how different our lives would be if those people had not made some choices. And it's sad, but for most people, I would say that the significance of the cross and the empty tomb, they miss it. The resurrection has lost connectivity with our lives today. There is this break in the line between what happened then and what's happening today, even for followers of Christ. And the result is a loss of transformational power in the lives of Christians. There's a loss of transformational hope and transformational courage. The same kind of power and hope and courage that changed the lives of a bunch of ragged, fearful disciples in the first century, that same kind of power is available today. We sort of believe it and sort of don't. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says over and over how important the resurrection is. That whole chapter is built around the fact that the resurrection is the hinge point, bless you, of human history. And Paul said, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied above all men. He said, if it's not true, all is lost. And so the opposite of that is true. Paul didn't go on and say it, but he could have. He could have said, but since Christ has risen from the dead, don't pity us. We're not pitiful. Envy us. We're blessed among all men. Join us, because we're the most blessed of all people. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. You should perk up when Paul, great church planner, great theologian, says, this is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. And then he goes through and lists a bunch of folks that Jesus appeared to. Why is he doing this? To say this is not just some spiritual story. This is historical fact. So he lists, he appeared to Peter and the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 at once. He showed up for a group. Appeared to a party. Most of them are still alive. I can give you their names. You want to go talk to them? And then some of them have died. Then he appeared to James, his half-brother, then the apostles. And then he appeared to me, Paul said, the one who was abnormally born, which means he didn't meet Jesus till after he'd risen from the dead. He didn't meet the pre-crucifixion Jesus. This is important stuff, he said. First stuff. Christ died, Christ lives. And I have historical, factual evidence that it happened, but we've already seen that believing facts is not in itself transformational. Nobody's ever been changed by believing a fact. There has to be a transaction of trust before there's going to be life transaction, transformation. You have to believe the fact and then say, okay, I believe the Savior who that fact points to. I believe and transfer trust to the resurrected Jesus. I don't just believe it happened. There are a lot of Americans who would say, yeah, I believe that it happened, but they've never given their lives to Jesus. There's a difference. And after that initial transaction of trust, there has to be ongoing deposits of trust in order to grow in our faith. So how do we make these faith deposits? Well, we have to get certain facts into our heads and keep them there, because they tend to drop off. I talked to a dear friend this morning who's suffered a lot and is suffering again now. and she believes, and she's struggling to hold on to belief, and she's trusting God, and she's struggling to hold on to trust in God. And she will. God will keep her to the end. But there are certain facts you have to embed into your brain and then keep them there. And you have to keep embedding them there because we leak. That's just how we are as human beings. Let me give you some examples. It's a fact that God loves you. It's a fact. It's a settled fact. Do you believe that? She said, I believe God loves me, but sometimes I wonder if he loves me as much as other people. God loves you as much. As much. Sometimes for us, it's like we're in a room, a dark room with these thick shuttered windows, and the sun is God's love beating against those windows, but the shutters are drawn, and it's hard for us to believe that there really is that light shining out there wanting in. It's a settled fact that God loves you. Do you believe that? It's a settled fact that Jesus Christ has removed every obstacle that stands between you and God. It's a settled fact. It's all been done. That's what he meant when he said it's finished. That's a settled fact. There are soldiers throughout history in different wars who, after the war was over, the peace accord had been signed, and they lived in hiding, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months, sometimes for years, until someone found them and said, did you know the war has been over for a while? Peace has come? No. You could have been spending that time at home with your family. Said you've been living in these deprived settings. It's a settled fact that Christ has paid for your sins. Peace has come. And you really don't have to live in guilt and bondage. It's a settled fact that we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. What does that mean? Paul said that you are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. Is that sort of metaphorical speech? Is that sort of spiritual sounding words? Sounds cool, Paul, but what in the world does that mean in my life? You've been seated, present tense, in the heavenly realms with Christ. It means that we've been invited by God to join him in his joy and to know Jesus, not just in eternity, but now, in day-to-day lives. And just because you've not experienced it maybe in your life doesn't mean it's not out there for you to experience. He wants you to experience him now. In the Old Testament, David had a good friend, his best friend named Jonathan, who was killed. Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was crippled at birth. David had promised to take care of Jonathan's kids. David didn't know Mephibosheth was out there. Mephibosheth didn't know that he was had the privilege at his beck and call to go and live with David in the palace and enjoy all the fruits of being at the king's table. So instead, he was living in a place called Lodabar. Lodabar means dung heap. It was a horrible place. It was a rotten place. And so here's a crippled man living in this horrible situation, and he doesn't know that he has the privilege, the rights of living with the king. Well, he finds out he does, and so he moves into the palace. His life is transformed. Did you know, do you believe that there's power for your life right now? It's hard to grasp even on an Easter Sunday morning. It's still just us sitting in chairs, sucking down air. We're just so us. This seems so normal. But there is transformational power available for us. That when the Bible says that you've been seated in the heavenly realms with Christ, that God is offering you a different kind of life now. That's a settled fact. Will you believe it? It's a settled fact that Satan is under Christ's feet. One of my favorite scenes from the movie, The Passion of the Christ, is where in the garden and the tempter's tempting Jesus to doubt, and this serpent slides out from underneath his robe and goes over to Jesus. And Jesus rouses himself and just puts his heel on that serpent's head, and that thing starts flopping around as it dies. It's a great symbolic picture of reality. Satan is wreaking havoc on the world. I just can't imagine the kind of destruction he's bringing. But he's under Christ's feet. And the Bible says, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a co-heir with Christ, which means he's by default under your heel as well. You don't have to live in fear of him or defeated by him. One of my best friends had a physical encounter with a demon years ago. A demon showed up in his room in physical presence, and God spoke to my friend and said, this thing has no power over you. Ignore it. My friend turned his back on this thing, went to sleep. That's supernaturally empowered to do that. But you have the same power if you're a follower of Christ. It's not just for certain holy men and holy women. Christ has given you the opportunity to have this kind of abundant power. Will you believe it? It's factually true. Will you believe it? And once the facts are in your head, there's a lot more facts. Once you get the facts lodged in your head, we have to consistently look to Jesus Christ to energize those facts and make them personally yours, real. The resurrection is a historical event, but it has present-day power. Why? Why does it have present-day power? Because Jesus is alive. The Emancipation Proclamation is a historical event. Abraham Lincoln was a historical character, but he doesn't have transformational power in individual lives because he's not alive. He's alive. If he's a believer, then he's with Christ, but he's not alive in moving among us and empowering us now. We don't trust the resurrection. We trust the one who rose. We believe the resurrection, but we trust the one who rose from the dead. Our faith is not statements about Christ. Our faith is the one in whom those statements are made. And we believe the facts, but we trust the person. And we foster confidence in the facts of our faith by growing in personal relationship with Jesus, the one these facts point to. Have you turned your faith into a set of just mere facts? Is it just a checklist? Have you turned spiritual growth into learning more facts and being able to quote more facts? If so, it's probably worn you out, bored you, dulled you, confused you. Now, I'm not saying throw away the facts. People who throw away the facts and chase experience become delusional. Every experience you have with Christ better be grounded on facts about Christ. So don't hear me saying, go chase experience and forget the facts. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that facts alone don't transform. Who the facts point to transform. Experiences apart from the truth doesn't transform, just makes you weird. The fact is Christ is risen from the dead. That's the fact. What's transformational is encounters with the one who's risen from the dead. The resurrection is a historical event, but the risen Christ is a person who can be enjoyed today. He can give you power. He can change you. He can speak to you. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to join him. He wants you to be a part of what he's doing in the world. He wants relationship with you. Does your thinking need to shift on this? I don't know if it does or doesn't, but does your thinking need to shift on this? When the early followers of Christ greeted each other, they had a common greeting they would give. I'll tell you what the greeting wasn't. It wasn't the resurrection is factually true. And the response was not, indeed it is, even though it is. Here's how they greet each other. He is risen. The response was, he's risen indeed. You see the difference? Certainly the facts are true. This is a historical event. But the power comes from the one who's risen from the dead, not just in believing a set of facts. Do you think the devil believes the resurrection happened? Of course he was there. Has he been transformed by that reality? Of course not. He believes it probably more strongly than anybody sitting in the room. But he's not transformed. Believe the facts, but know, love, obey, walk with the person the facts testify to. Say, Terry, that sounds fine, but what does that mean? It means just exactly what I'm saying, that you can have relationship with Jesus Christ in your day-to-day life is transformational. He's a person. But I haven't seen him. Peter has an answer for you. 1 Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because you are even now receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We've talked a lot about how our salvation is already, but not yet. We're receiving the first fruits, but the fullness is yet to come. So it's not yet, but it is already. There is abundance of Christ to be experienced already, now. Your faith is supposed to be as alive as the one in whom you've placed your faith. And the Lord wants you to know him and experience him more and more. And the relevance and reality of the resurrection is not just in the fact that it happened in history, but that Jesus is alive and wants to be actively involved in your life today. I've known people who went their whole lives believing the facts, which is a good thing. Decades and decades of gathering more facts. But there was no evidence that they ever were growing in experiential relationship with Jesus Christ, which is what he wants. Let's pray together. Between this Easter and next Easter, make it your ambition to not just gather more facts, but to know the Lord Jesus more intimately and more personally. Jesus, you are alive. Even though we do not see you with our eyes, we love you. Even though we have not seen you, we believe in you. And you are filling us with inexpressible joy. And when you're not, it's not because you're not willing to. It's because we've stopped turning our face towards you. Forgive us. We want to know you. We want to make you known. We pray in Jesus' name.
Used to be for creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure. Sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? Offer this heart, oh God. So I'll walk upon salvation, your spirit alive in me. This life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I thank you. is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the come and rise up from the grave.